I've had this in the front of my Bible. In the shadow of the parsonage stands a figure obscure. Just behind the faithful pastor is his wife, devout and pure. She is with him every moment, helping make his work progress. And you can't discount her portion in the measure of success. Off behind the scene of action, often never seen or heard, yet she stands forever ready to give a helping word. It is not in active service that her worth is really known, but in bearing heavy burdens that to others are unknown. With encouragement and vision, she must urge God's servant on when the shadows are the darkest and his courage almost gone. With her home forever open and her work quite never done, she is ever his lieutenant in the battles fought and won. I've collected poems about preachers' wives over the years. I'll share a few of them tonight. But for now, if you could take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. Friday afternoon, she asked me, when's this going to be over? I knew about Friday night, but she didn't. And I was going to say, it's just beginning. But I want to thank those of you that helped Friday night with the honor of my wife over at the American Legion and all the ladies that came. I really, really appreciate it so much. It really made her happy. She doesn't like the limelight, never has. And I didn't know how well that was going to go. I was so glad for Rachel coming up and taking her out to a painting class. I'm going to go painting. And my wife said, I don't like painting, but I said, well, Rachel's not here very often. Take this time to go with her. And she's back in Washington, D.C. right now. Spent some time with her, and so she got her over there to the Legion, and all those dear ladies were there, and appreciate Jessica spoke, Jessica Hall and Ann Durham. And Jody Herzik, I got to speak to the ladies, and you showered her with gifts and honor and flowers and everything else. Boy, I sure do appreciate that as her husband. It blessed my heart. And appreciate all the food and everything. Don't forget, too, that there's others like Elizabeth Barron and Renee Garland who are pastors' wives, too. They are just wonderful, wonderful ladies of God, without a doubt. And we thank the Lord for them. And all the good ladies that have made this church up over the years, it's just been just amazing. I don't think I've been too hard on them. I've tried to give the ladies a lot of liberty to serve the Lord. And I hope and pray it will bring for all of you a better resurrection someday. But thank you for that. Those ladies were all ladies in our church for a while. Now they're pastors' wives, and we're thankful for you. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." I love this verse right here. I want to give a tribute to my wife. The ladies gave their tribute Friday night, and so I think I'll have to be brief because my wife doesn't like these things. And so, I have a divine directive, and so does every man. In Proverbs 31, I'll come back to that, but Proverbs 31 says in verse 28, "Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her." And so I have a divine directive to praise my wife, and so do you men. I hope you do. I had a couple, three men at my house this week, unannounced, to put in the new furnace. The old one was, we're just thankful to the Lord. We made it through winter. with the old furnace. And one of them lives up here in North Collins, and it just seemed the whole day long while he was working, he kept praising his wife. The guy, I could tell, didn't know the Lord, but he was just so thankful for his wife, and he just kept bringing that up and how much she does, and his wife, of his mother of his three children, and I thought, man, this guy's got it. He's very, very grateful, and it was refreshing for me to hear that, say that about his wife, and I hope you'll say those things about your wife, too. Billy Sunday, the old great Presbyterian evangelist, one time said this: try praising your wife even if it does scare her at first. Billy Sunday. Amen. And that's what it says. Praise. He praiseth her. We're supposed to praise our wives. That's like putting fuel in their tank. It keeps them going if they know they're appreciated. And so husbands, praise your wives. And look at the verse here, Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The idea of finding a wife here is to chance upon. It doesn't mean you should go looking at every woman that's walking around. You get really confused that way. But this is like walking down the road and finding a $5 bill on the side of the road. You didn't go out walking that day to say, I'm going to go out looking for $5 bills. You just went out for a walk, and there was a $5 bill, and you chanced upon it. And that's what the word findeth mean. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord, like the servant of Abraham, Eliezer, when the Lord sent him up to find a wife for his master, Abraham's son, Isaac. And he just started praying, man. He just started praying and just saying, Lord, help me, guide me here. And later he would say, I being in the way, the Lord help me. And he crossed paths with Rebecca, and he said, Lord, if there's some lady that comes out here to, you know, water the camels and the animals and everything and so on, and I'll just take that as a sign for you. And lo and behold, it actually happens exactly the way he prays for it. And he finds a wife for Isaac. It's a beautiful story. It's the longest story in the book of Genesis. And that's kind of how it was. You know, when Adam started looking around, God put him to sleep, knocked him right out. And that's a good thing to do. Just go to sleep and trust in the Lord, men. And God will bring one to you. He's got ways, whether it's halfway around the world like Calvin and Rebecca, or putting it together in Bible college like Renee and Pastor Seth, or who knows, just meeting somebody in church. For me, it all started in November of 1978. I had just gotten out of the Army. I went back home to live with my dad. I was absolutely clueless on what to do with my life. So I went back to the farm. I didn't like the farm, but I went back to the farm and worked on the farm. And Sunday came along. Dad said, well, let's go to church. I haven't been in church in 3 years. I was backslidden. I was just bad, carnal. And I won't try to glorify that at all. But I said, okay. You know, of course, I didn't really get a chance to say okay with my dad. He wasn't that type of a dad. You just did what he said. And so I went to church that Sunday, first Sunday back. After I had driven all the way across the country, I bought a car in Arizona, went out to California and up to Oakland and San Francisco, drove all the way across the nation staying in Motel 6s. Because, do you know what Motel 6 stands for? $6. You could pay $8 if you wanted a TV. But I didn't, so I just $6 all the way across the nation. Until I got home and I saw a lot of the country. Get home, Sunday comes, we go to church, just my dad and I, and they sang the first song. We were singing the first hymn, all standing there just singing, minding my own business, and this young lady walked right in front of me and stood in the row in front of me. Now, I've told you this story before, but but it was kind of unique because her hair went down longer than any woman's hair I'd ever seen. It was literally down to here. Her hair was that long. And that kind of gets your attention because you don't see that every day. You don't see that at all. But she had this long, beautiful hair. And this was a small church out in West Falls. Pastor Craig Durham's the pastor out there now. And Ann, the pastor's wife, and they're doing a good job. And I'm glad for that. But I was having trouble paying attention to the song or the preaching that day. As you can imagine, you know how it is, some of you men, how that can be. As soon as church was over, she whipped straight around, stuck her hand out, and shook my hand and said, "My name's Leslie Thompson. What's your name?" And I told her, "I'm Art Cole." And we met that day, and I'm glad she did that. And I was struck almost immediately by her spirit. She was born with the happy gene, I guess. And I know Gloria has the happy gene, and their parents, Roy and Janet, had the happy gene. And I had grown up in a home that was, there was no peace. It was a terrible home. My dad got saved the same time I did. We were all babes in Christ. I didn't have a Christian father. I couldn't say that, nor was he in the ministry at the time. I actually got in the ministry before my dad did. And he had married my stepmother on a rebound after my first mother died of cancer when I was four, and that did not work out for us kids. They worked it out and were married for 58 years before they both passed away recently. But for us kids, it was my two brothers, old brothers, and I was terrible. We had a horrible home. And I couldn't stand a minute of it. I was glad to go into the Army just to get out of there. Came back, and I met this dear lady, this pretty young lady who had such a good spirit about her. She had a merry heart and a peaceful, joyful countenance about her. And I was quite struck by it because I had begun praying 5 years earlier that God would lead me to the right woman. I was at a youth rally at the time when I was 16 in Buffalo, New York, at the old Buffalo Christian Center, which they called Youth Time. And on Saturday nights, they'd have youth rallies, kind of like what we have with the teen tri-states. But it was down at the same building every single Saturday night, and big crowds would come out, teenagers to the Christian Center, and they'd have different speakers every week, somebody different, evangelists. They'd have some of the Buffalo Bills come in and so on that were saved and give testimonies and everything. But one particular evangelist, I don't know who he was, but he had a real long finger. I just remember that because it seemed like every time he went like that, he was like pointing straight at me when he was preaching. He said, "You need to start praying for a wife now. And you need to come to this altar and pray that God will lead you to the right wife, the right person to be married," and everything's fine. So that's dumb. No woman's ever going to marry me. What would they do that for? But I went down to the altar there, and I remember praying very earnestly that God would lead the right wife to me. And God answers prayer. Even when you don't think he's going to, God answers prayer. I couldn't have picked a better wife. I couldn't have. He had prepared her for me. And I was struck after a while by her spirit. And I was only 21, 22 at the time. And somehow the good Lord in heaven gave me enough wisdom as a young man. Usually you don't have that much wisdom as a young man yet at that age. But I had enough wisdom to come to the conclusion that I think I can live the rest of my life in peace with this lady. God gave me that wisdom. And I was right. God was right. And I've been able to live now for 43 and a half years in peace with my wife. I know some people don't believe this, but we've never fought. We've never argued. We've had some differences of opinion, and she's shared those things with me very, very graciously, and I listen to them humbly. But it has been amazing. It has been amazing for us. We fell in love, and during that time, I was backslidden. She was backslidden. She had gotten saved at the same church I got saved in on a Tuesday night. They used to have Pioneer Girls. She would come to that. I would come to church on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. So we were going to the same church, got saved at the same church, never met each other. Because she was there on Tuesday nights. I was there on Sundays. Never met each other. But some of the dear ladies led her to Christ. And I got saved under the preaching of Bob Ashbach when I was 13. And I went in the Army when I was 18. Like I said, came back. First Sunday back, she decided to come back to church because she had started a business in Buffalo. And one of those teachers, when she was a girl, said that if you'll tithe, God will bless your business. What a reason to come back to church. Not a lot of people coming back to church for that. Well, I need to get back to church and start tithing. But she knew that if God was going to bless her business, she needed to go to church and start tithing. And so she came, and I came, and she hadn't been in that church in, I don't know how many years, 11 years. I hadn't been there in 3. And I don't know what the mathematical probabilities are of that, coming on the same Sunday and meeting each other. But see, God sets these things up, and you can trust in the Lord. And you might not have a clue what God's doing right now in your life, but He is ordering your steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He is ordering your steps, and you just stay faithful, even when it seems dark. You just trust the Lord, and even when you're in a season that doesn't make any sense, you just trust the Lord. And you keep going forward in the will of God. And I wasn't really in the will of God. I was backslidden. But that day I was in the will of God because I was in church. Well, I came to the conclusion after a short time that if I was going to marry a woman this good, I better shape up. And I better get with it. Because this was a gift from God. And I knew it. And I began to shape up. Met her in November, March. I found myself down at a missions conference in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where my brother George is a Bible college student, and I had a revival that day. I came back and talked to her about it, and I said, you know, I said, I don't know what happened at that missions conference, but I believe God has a claim on my life and has called me to some form of ministry. I think He wants me to be a missionary. I don't know. I said, now, you're going to have to tell me now whether you're interested in that or not, because I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do God's will. And if you can support me in that, that'd be great. Let's continue this relationship. If not, we're going to have to just go our separate ways or whatever. And she said, no, God has really been working in my heart. And I want to serve the Lord with you, whatever God would ask you to do. I'd be willing just to follow and to help and encourage. And she kept her word because she married a farmer. Man, I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't a pastor for another 4, whatever, 5 years. I was a farmer. But then when God began to move and open those doors and everything, she was just faithful. Support, been one of the greatest, just the greatest support I've had all of these, years. And so, we got married. We got married 10 months after we met each other. And March, I had that revival. Then she has a revival. And we approached the pastor. And we said, Leslie hasn't been baptized yet. She'd like to be baptized. It was her decision. So she got baptized there at the West Falls Bible Church. And she didn't have a Bible, so I bought her a Bible. Wow. She has been addicted to that Bible ever since. If I told you my wife has read through the Bible 100 times from cover to cover, I probably wouldn't be exaggerating. I'm serious. I knew it was in the 80s for a while, but she wouldn't tell me anymore because she didn't like me mentioning it. But when I gave her that Bible, I didn't know that she would become one of the most avid Bible readers I've ever known. And you would not believe how easy it is to live with a wife who's read through the Bible 100 times. She's up every single day of her life earlier than I am. And I know where she's at. We got a little desk there. She's got her Bible open, her grandma's Bible. And she's got her Bible reading schedule, and she just reads and reads and reads and reads and then prays. Boy, I can't tell you how precious that is. Can't tell you how precious that is. I want to encourage all you ladies and girls to read the Bible. Just read it over and over and over again. You guys too. So we got married on September 15th, 1979, coming up on 44 years, and I have never once in those years doubted for a second that I had married in the perfect will of God. I've never had a doubt even glance across my mind once that that wasn't a direct answer to God's prayers, to my prayers to God in His working in my life. He can take care of that. He can bless. Turn to Proverbs 31. I only have a few more scriptures here. Proverbs 31 and verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." Isn't that precious? There's 12 different kinds of women described in the book of Proverbs. My wife and I read the book of Proverbs every single day for the first 6 years of our marriage, a chapter a day, at breakfast or dinner, whichever one we could. We ended up reading through the book of Proverbs together 72 times out loud the first 6 years of our marriage. That's a good foundation. You can't get enough of the book of Proverbs. And I can't help but think of her literally fulfilling verses 10 and 11 here. Who can find a virtuous woman? There's 12 different types of women described in Proverbs. You ladies, you girls should study that out. There's the odious woman. There's the strange woman. There's the adulterous woman. There's the angry woman. There's the contentious woman. The Bible says it's better for a man not to even be with her. Go out in the wilderness somewhere. And it goes on. It's got all these 12 women. And you should study each one of them out and say, which one of them is I? Which one of them, or how many of these are me, and which one of them does God want me to be? Which one am I, and what does God want me to be? If there needs to be changes, let God change you. And God will change you. And my wife is the virtuous woman. Her price is far above rubies, which at the time of this writing in Solomon's days, rubies were more valuable than diamonds. This was the most valuable stone on earth at the time. And a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. I've not had a thought all these years of distrust. So that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And as a father, a husband, and a pastor, those three roles that I've had since I've been married to her, she has supported me amazingly all of these years, even times when I was doing things that only God had shown me to do. You know, I'd tell her, you know, God wants me to start a church in Evans or here or there or something, and she'd say, well, amen. I'm not going to help you, but have at it. So I'll pray for you. But no, she was just great. It was just amazing how she never said, "Are you sure?" She never said that. And things have worked out. She reminds me of the lady in 1 Peter 3, where it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may be without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." The sight of her husband, too, of great price. A meek and quiet spirit. Meekness is restrained power. It's strength. It's not weakness. Meekness is strength. But it's the ability to restrain that strength, that influence, that power, so it doesn't become damaging to somebody. Moses was the meekest man on earth in his day. He was no wimp. Meekness is not weakness or being a wimp. Meekness is having inner strength. But to know how to restrain that strength so that it is not used to destroy somebody or to hurt somebody or to hinder somebody. For instance, parents. Little boy or girl might come home and say, "God's called me to be a missionary." And if they're not careful, at that moment, they can use the strength and the power of their office and crush that calling on that kid's life. But if they're meek, they're going to say, "Okay, well, we're going to keep this in prayer. That's a wonderful thing, honey, whatever, son." And if they can restrain that strength and temper that strength, that power, instead of crushing it, they have the power to crush it. They could end up with children doing great works for God. A quiet spirit. A quiet spirit. Nobody likes a bossy woman. Just be honest with you. I don't know a man on earth who says, "Man, I like bossy women. I think they're great." No, there's just something about the way men are hardwired by God. Instinctively, that we don't like bossy women. So don't be a bossy woman. If you want a man to like you, have a meek and quiet spirit. Don't be contentious. Have a contented heart. Be satisfied. I'm serious. My wife's modest, contented heart has always amazed me. I've always wondered, when is this going to wear off? And it never has. I did better than Solomon. Solomon's a lot wiser than me, but I outdid him in one area. He said in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 26, he says, "And I find more bitter than death a woman, whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her." That's women that just want to trap a guy. "Behold, this I have found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found." I did better than him. Of course, he was marrying all the wrong women. He never did marry a Jew. I don't know what he was thinking. He ended up with 700 wives, 300 concubines, something like that. And I don't know one of them that was a Hebrew. And I looked at that many times and I said, "Praise the Lord, I outdid Solomon." I outdid Solomon. Didn't take me 1,000 chances either, or tries. Just one. And God gave me a wonderful wife. What a wife, what a life, they say. But it's not easy. I have a poem here by a guy. I watched him write it. I was at a preacher's fellowship, and I see him writing real fast. I said, "What are you writing?" He says, "A poem."
I said, oh, what's it called? He says, The Preacher's Wife. I said, oh, man, can I get a copy of that? He said, yeah, here. He gave it to me. I have the only copy in the world. That old-time preacher wrote this, there is one person in the church who knows your preacher's life. She's laughed and prayed and wept with him. She is the preacher's wife. She knows one prophet's weakest point. She knows his greatest power. She's heard him speak in trumpet tones in his triumph hour. She's heard the groaning of his soul when bitter raged the strife. And hand in his, she's knelt with him. She is the preacher's wife. The crowd has seen him in his strength. When gleamed the drawn sword, and underneath God's banner folds, he's faced the devil's horde. And deep down in her heart, she knows that scarce an hour before, she helped him pray the glory down behind the closet door. You can tell your tales of prophets brave who've walked across the world and changed the course of history with burning words he's hurled. I'll tell of ones behind those men, the ones who've lived their lives and wept with them and prayed with them. They are the preacher's wives. Amen. I appreciate her so much. We've been through defeats and broken hearts and victories and bared burdens together. And there's some things about a preacher's wife you may have never thought about, but she has to share her husband with dozens of other people, hundreds of other people, some ministries, thousands of other people, some preachers she's had to share her husband with. It doesn't, not like he just comes home and he's yours. It doesn't work that way. One time, Mrs. Spurgeon was depressed. Charles Spurgeon's wife in England. God was using Charles Spurgeon. What an amazing way God used him in England. And they built a big tabernacle there, and 5,000 would come, and then they'd all leave, and 5,000 more would come. Two services on Sunday morning. And she was kind of depressed because she didn't get to see her husband much. And a dear, wise lady talked to her and asked her, I don't remember her first name, but she said to Mrs. Spurgeon, why are you down? Why are you depressed? And she said, well, I don't get to see my husband much because he's so busy in the Lord's work and everything. And this wise lady said to her, your husband, Charles Spurgeon, is God's greatest gift to England. And that makes you England's greatest giver. You've given your husband. And that's how it is for preachers' wives oftentimes. You may not think about that before. I never called her the first lady of this church. She didn't like that. Some churches do that. We didn't. Never called her the first lady of this church. Never put her in charge of anything in 40 years. Never put her in charge of anything. I've seen a couple preachers, not many, most preachers are really good, but I've seen a couple preachers just grind their wife into the ground, putting so much on them. I said, I'm not going to do that to my wife. Won't do it. Refuse to do it. The day I was ordained, the pastor who ordained me, Pastor Jim Lockwood, he got up to preach the charge at the end to me after they had ordained me and laid hands on me. And he said, now, before I talk to you, Brother Cole, he says, I want to say one thing to your wife. And he said, you have one responsibility. He said, that's him. Not the church, not the nursery, not the bus ministry, not the kids clubs, him. Your responsibility is take care of him.
And I remembered that in May 1983 when I was ordained, and I just stuck in my, and I came back and I remember saying, I'm never going to ask my wife to be in charge of anything in this church. If the other women don't do it, it's not going to get done. I don't care. I always took every Monday off, no matter how busy I was. Every Monday I took it off for her and for the kids while they were home. I knew pastors that worked 7 days a week and boasted about it, and it took a toll on their marriages and on their children. It was noble, it's honorable, but I said, I'm going to take every single Monday off and spend it with her. Spend it with the kids. We went to all 50 states together. My wife and I. All 50 states. Didn't always have the money to do it, but I said, I don't care. What a memory. What a memory we have doing that. We'd only be gone 1 week at a time all year. 8, 9 days maybe. What a memory we had going to all those 50 states. Precious, precious times. We built a home and a house together. Both had 3 children, wonderful children, Rebecca, Stephen, and Rachel. We're so grateful for those 3 kids. Stephen texted me today. He said, our church had 8 baptisms this morning, Dad. There where he goes to church in Connecticut. And he was so excited. Pastor Kerry Schmidt, what a wonderful man of God. We got some of his books over there. But just having a good time there in Connecticut, and he's so excited about this morning's services. Well, a lot more I could say, but our time is up. Dear, I just want to say thank you.
You made me supremely blessed and happy.
You've completely satisfied me. I couldn't have asked for better. Like the lady sang this morning, I'd do it all again. I'd do the whole thing over again. I went from one of the worst home lives you can imagine, turbulent, abusive homes, to the best, just by saying, I do. And I really thank you so much. And so that was my tribute. I know the others, so much more I could say. But, which one? I got another poem, then I'll close. You may think it quite an easy task and just a pleasant life, but really it takes a lot of grace to be a preacher's wife. She's supposed to be a paragon without a fault in view, a saint when in the parsonage as well as in the pew. Her home must be a small hotel for folks that chance to roam. Boy, I remember all those people that, especially early in the ministry, that came through. And yet have peace and harmony, the perfect preacher's home. Whenever groups are called to meet, her presence must be there. And yet the members all agree she should live a life of prayer. Though hearing people's burdens, their grief both night and day, she's supposed to spread out sunshine to those along the way. She must lend a sympathetic ear to every tale of woe, and then forget about it, lest it to others go. Her children must be models of quietness and poise, but still stay on the level with other girls and boys. You may think it quite an easy task and just a pleasant life, but it really takes a lot of grace to be a preacher's wife. It's unique. It's a calling. And I believe my wife's done it well. She's done it well. I call her the world's greatest listener. It's like she's got an invisible sign on her. Not just church, but I mean, we'll be at Tops, and it's almost like she's got a sign that says, I will listen to you. And people just go by me, ignore me like I'm not even there, and just people like just start talking to her. It's amazing. And the people that talk to her at church and special meetings and
and so on. And I think a lot of people just love her because she's listened. She's just listened to them. And that's a powerful ministry, just listening in a day when people love to talk about themselves. Just listening. Well, after that, I don't know what to sing. You got a song? You know? I'm supposed to pick out songs. But praise God. I'm not going anywhere. But let's go to the back cover. The back cover of the book. Some people, I think I'm leaving or something. I'm going to stay here till I die, Lord willing. Unless maybe you don't want me. I'm just here to help. All right, in a few minutes I won't be the pastor anymore. Pastor Chris Barron will be. And I won't have authority anymore. Thought we had them all in there. But I always love this song, God be with you till we meet again. Amen. And we'll just keep going forward, seeing what God's doing. I think we're having a wonderful season in our life, right in our church right now. Wonderful season. And I think God's going to do great things. And get behind Pastor Barron. Get behind Elizabeth. Do your part to make life as easy as you can for them. Do your part. Because the devil's going to be all over them, the world and the flesh. And do your part. Do your part for Pastor Seth and Renee. They're good people, and you girls got some good role models around here. You sure do, man. Mrs. Broughton over there. Wow, the things she's been through, man alive. What a blessing she's been to this church, and so many other ladies I could point out too, and my wife. Let's stand, and then we'll just take a 5-minute break or something.